morning. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we are here together in your house, your church. We are indeed forever grateful for all that you are and all that you have always been and for all that you will be. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we worship you because you and you alone are holy and worthy and true. Yours is the power and the glory. Your name is above any other, and we are here to praise you together, to worship you, and to give you our thanks. Lord, we have much to be grateful for, and especially as we look around us and we see just how much so many people are suffering. This week we have heard and seen more and more about the desperate plight of those affected by the earthquakes in Turkey and Syria. Lord, sometimes it's hard to find the words. We sigh with helplessness. We feel burdened by the sheer scale of it all. We weep as we see the images in the media. But Lord, we know that you are still present. And so we continue to pray along with Christians across the world. We pray for the bereaved and for the injured. We pray for the children and the babies, the pregnant mothers, the elderly. We ask for your mercy, Lord, and we ask you for your provision. Where aid is sent, please let it get there fast. Where salvage work is happening, please be with those who have already seen so much death and destruction. Give courage, Lord, to all who are trying to help. Give wisdom and integrity to governments and leaders. May there be agreement and willingness to work together. Lord, we pray for milder weather, for abundance of shelter and food, and for glimmers of hope where there is only desperation. Lord Jesus, shine your light into the dark corners in situations we can only imagine. And even when the news stories begin to fade, help us to continue to pray for the people of Turkey and Syria. Lord, have mercy. Father God, the world is broken, and in so many places people are suffering. We lift Ukraine before you. We pray for peace, however that might come about. We pray for those who are displaced by war and unrest across the globe. And we pray too, particularly for our Ukrainian friends here in Hinckley. Lord, have mercy. We pray, Lord, for our Christian brothers and sisters in countries where, for those who believe in you, there is much danger of persecution, imprisonment, and even death. North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, India, China, Eritrea, to name but a few. Lord, protect your people. Give them courage, Lord, and bless them abundantly as they stand firm in your name. Lord, have mercy. Father, we human beings have spoiled your perfect creation. We are sorry. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for all of your faithfulness and your promises in the Bible. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross, for what you've done for us. Because of you and your love for us, we have life and hope. No matter what is going on all around us, Father, we know that you hold us all in your hands, sovereign, powerful God. We may be sitting here this morning with heavy hearts because of what is going on in our own lives at the moment. Let's just take a little time to breathe in the love and tender care of our Father God. Breathe in the hope and the joy that knowing Jesus brings. Tell him how it is for you today, or bring to him the name of someone you love and care about who needs him. Ask the Lord to bless, to heal, to comfort in a moment's silence now. Heavenly Father, it's good to be real and honest about our own frailties with you and with one another. We're here with our Sunday smiles, and that's harder for some to do than for others. Father, give us compassion for one another. As we worship now, Holy Spirit, come open our hearts and minds to the Word, which teaches and trains and redirects us, as well as comforts and blesses. Help us to hear through Malcolm what you are saying to us and not what we think we want to hear. We are looking ahead now to a new season at HBC and Pathways. Lord, challenge and inspire us. Equip and enable us. Prepare us for change. Make us ready. Make us willing and open to the changes. It may not all be easy, Lord, but we know you have a plan and a purpose, and we are excited to be part of it. We pray for our elders and our deacons and for all who serve in this church and in Pathways, for wisdom and for unity, for integrity and good stewardship. Please guide and bless all the discussions, plans and preparations, and help us to do your will. Thank you for bringing Wayne to us and for guiding the family as your plans for them became clear too. We pray for Wayne, for Inno, for John, David and Umi as they prepare to leave everything familiar to them and come here. We just ask you to help them, Lord, all throughout the process and to show us how we can help and support them too. So today, this afternoon, it's Messy Church. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing on the team and on all who come. May your name be lifted high, and may we encounter you in the fun and mess upstairs and in the music and message here in the sanctuary. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer together now. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
The reading's taken from John 12, and it's verses 20 to 50. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet, at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Thanks be to God for his word.
How you doing? Anybody there? I'm going to do very little more this morning than talk you through that passage. Again, Martin has kindly agreed to ping me through the passage. And thanks to everybody who got the technology working again today so I can actually see what's up there by looking that way for the first time for quite a while, which is great. Yeah. Now, I'm immediately going to ask you to give your age away. Okay. Because you'll have to be the same kind of age as me. Look at all the kids here. quaking. You have to be the same kind of age as me to answer yes to this question. who remembers Huey Green? Ah. And I mean that most sincerely, friends. Do you remember that those of you who remember him, one of two of you looking at me in complete disdain, what are you on about? Our daughter Sarah would at this point just be yelling out, "You're so yesterday, Dad." He had something, a show called Opportunity Knocks. It was the forerunner to Britain's Got Talent. And there were such people who started their careers on Opportunity Knocks as Les Dawson, him with the, you know, malleable face, and Sue Pollard, "Heidi, hi." And even Frankie Vaughan, "And give me the moonlight." What we used to do in those days, all that while ago, you know, to send, they used to come to a point in the show called make your mind up time. Okay, so you'd have seen all the acts on offer, and you had to make your mind up. Who watched The Masked Singer last night? Anybody? Oh yeah, good. Who's that behind the mask? Well, Masked Singer, they do it there and then. They do their voting there and then. Those of you who are Strictly fans will know that you get a chance to vote and it's all counted up and then the winner is, or the losers are declared the following day. Can you believe it? When it came to make your mind up time, Opportunity Knocks, you actually put a letter in the post. And so the winner would be announced the following week, which is a better service than you get today, isn't it? Really? You're still getting Christmas cards, are you? Yeah. It seemed to me that make your mind up time was an appropriate title for today's ministry, because we'll come across it again soon, where Jesus says this. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The hour has come. We were praying. I was last in just before the service. And then somebody or other, when, you know, look, keeping an eye on the clock, somebody or other decides it's time to stand up. And it was David on this occasion. He was first to rise, just with a declaration, "It's time." And I guess I feel that's what this passage of Scripture is all about. It's make your mind up time. And there are three areas for make your mind up time. First of all, we'll reflect upon the Greeks. This is how the whole passage is occasioned. It was make your mind up time for them. And then secondly, there's a sense in which it was make your mind up time for Jesus. And then finally, it was make your mind up time for everybody then and now who was listening, who was weighing it all up. So the whole thing is occasioned by some Greeks who went up to worship at the festival. Now, the festival is Passover, you all know. I mean, this is the day after, pretty much we can say, this is the day after Palm Sunday that we're reading about here. We're into Passover. That's what the festival is all about. This is the last week of Jesus' earthly life. And some Greeks went up to the festival. I just want you to see how incongruous that is. Can you imagine today a Jewish festival taking place in Jerusalem and some Palestinians arriving? Everybody would, what are they doing here? And the feeling, well, the Greeks were outsiders. The Greeks were people like you and me. They were not Jews. We were Gentiles. We are Gentiles. We were outside the covenant of grace. What on earth were they doing in Jerusalem at this time? Why on earth had they come to worship? And whatever answers we have to that are illuminated by the next verse. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Maybe they'd come down with the Galilean entourage yesterday. Maybe they'd seen. Maybe they were part of the riding on, ride on, ride on in majesty into Jerusalem. Maybe they were part of the Palm Sunday. But for them, here and now, even in this context, it's making mind up time. And they have made their mind up that they want to see Jesus. I guess that kind of opportunity or opportunity knocks, most certainly every Sunday. Do we want to see Jesus? I mean, we will stand and we'll say, I want to see Jesus lifted high. Do you want to see Jesus? I tell you for sure where Jesus will be every Sunday morning. He'll be here in the midst of us. When the day begins, do you want to see Jesus? He's at the end of the prayer line if you do. When you pass by that Bible on your bookshelf, do you want to see Jesus? Because if you open it, he'll reveal himself to you. But they come with that inquiry, that statement. We want to see Jesus. For them, it's make your mind up time, and whatever it's going to cost them, they are determined that they're going to pay it. I love the humanity of the situation. They come first of all to Philip from Bethsaida. He's from up north. He's from a city that would be more multicultural, you know. It wouldn't be just the dyed-in-the-wool Jew who would say, well, push off, you're not one of us. They thought they'd got a chance. If they went to, I'd love it if people were able to look at us, you and me, despite all our shortcomings, you know, and say to themselves, I think that person could point me to Jesus. I think they could, you know, show me the way, maybe even introduce me. I'll go and have a word with them. Because they're making that kind of decision. They come to Philip with this request. Sir, we would see Jesus. The first time I came across this text, or that part of that verse, was before I was converted. I don't know, 13, 14. We just got a new minister come to our church. And new ministers always mean change. no matter who they are. We've got this new minister come to our church. He'd got a vestry at the back of the church. And on the door which led from his vestry into the body of the church, he had that text, "Sir, we would see Jesus." It was a reminder. We asked him about it, some of the young people. So it was a reminder to him that when he comes through into the body of the church to preach the word, he's got people there in front of him who want to see Jesus. And his responsibility is to show them Jesus, to bring Jesus to them, to bring to them the word of God. Dear old Philip, bless him. We meet him more in John's Gospel than anywhere else. You know that kind of worriedness about yourself. Somebody comes to you and say, "I'd really like you to introduce me to Jesus if you could do that." What am I going to do next? What am I going to do now? The guy has the brains to take him to Andrew. It's almost this kind of, hey, Andrew, I don't know what to do, but you might. And I'd always say to you, make your life and your ministry and your manner such that people want to ask you this question about introductions to Jesus. But if you feel you're out of your depth, talk to somebody else who can help you with it. And then we have this this statement, Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And we believe, you know, that the outcome is that they come together to Jesus. So there's the first make your mind up time for us to make our minds up every morning, every Sunday, every day of our lives, that we want to see Jesus, that we want to see Jesus. And then it moves on, the focus moves on to Jesus himself. Because he takes this inquiry from the Greeks as confirmation that the time has come, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That is to say, that he's come into Jerusalem knowing what's going to happen, knowing that the cross and resurrection lie in front of him, but the fact that it's the Greeks, the most unexpected of people who are asking to see him, is confirmation to him that the time has now come. When the time comes, you know, whatever it may be, good or bad, particularly if it's something we're not looking forward to remotely, but if you know God has laid it upon your heart, then you're up for it, you're ready for it. There's a sense in which none of this took Jesus by surprise. We read elsewhere in the Bible that out of love for you, out of love for you and me, Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. That you are in the eternal plan of God. Do you get that? I mean, as far as you and I might be concerned, you might not. You might be able to say, there was a time for me, 1965, say that. There was a time when I was at what? And you're aware of the time when you made your response to Jesus. Good. Great. Are you aware of the fact that before you ever were, Jesus knew you and loved you? That your salvation lies not just in your grasp of Jesus, but rather more in his eternal grasp of you. So, didn't take him by surprise, as we say. but it is the confirmation to him that now it's all going to happen. And he begins to teach. He talks in terms, as you can see, verse 24, of the grain of wheat falling into the ground. I'm not much of a horticulturist, some of you will be. But they tell me, you know, some seed you can keep for decades and etc. But and nothing happens until you put it into a place where it can germinate. And he's saying now that he's like that. He's like a seed that's going to be planted, and he's going to germinate, and he's going to grow a whole church. One seed. And from it, a whole church, down through time and all across the world. And you are part. We are part. Take me on again, Martin. Yeah, so he spells out, again, what this means for us and what this means for one another. Don't count your own life so precious that you're not prepared to hand it over to God. Because when your life is in God's hands, it's in good hands, come what may, no matter what happens. And then the question of service, 26. If you want to serve, you've got to go where he goes. I'm thinking, I don't know as I've ever seen God's spell. But I'm sure that there's a song in there. Yeah, there is. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. Your safest route through life is to hold Jesus' hand. And your only hope of the kingdom of heaven is to hold Jesus' hand. There's a loft hatch up there. You'll find me using this illustration again and again and again, right up the back. You won't be able to see it from where. If you have to get up into the roof there, if you were mad enough to get. And you've got no ladder. You depend on somebody being on the other side, reaching their hand down and saying, get hold of this, sunshine. I'll pull you through. When you hold the hand of Jesus, he will never let you go. He will never let you go. And he now is in glory, and your hope of heaven, my hope of heaven, is only in the fact that we hold his hand, and that hereafter he will pull us through into the kingdom that he's preparing for your people. So, following me, where I am, my servant will also be, and the Father will honour me. We have an insight into his humanity in 27. Other of the Gospels have it taking place in Gethsemane, but you can feel with Jesus. In a moment, we'll come on to the issue of the Son of Man being lifted up. We have an insight into its humanity. Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? There have been times when you and I have really wanted to shy away from what we truly believe that God was calling us to. Too painful, too difficult, too hard. But here and now, he commits himself. He says, for this purpose I came. This is make your mind up time again for Jesus. He's made his mind up long before Bethlehem. But now, faced with the immediacy of it all, he makes his mind up again. Out of love for you and me, he looks on us and he loves us. And he says, these people are worth me going through all of this. Again, Martin. He prays for God the Father to be glorified. as always we should. And the voice comes from heaven. You know, the voice comes from heaven in the baptism. The voice comes from heaven, the transfiguration. But here, days before Easter, the voice comes from heaven again. Some people think, thought it was thunder. Other people said it's the voice of an angel. Isn't it strange how we mishear the voice of God? And Jesus tells us in this passage, this is actually for your benefit, not for mine. And yet we can believe, or we allege sometimes, that God says something that God would never say. And on the other side of the coin, when God does speak, we think it's... we come up with other explanations than that God is speaking to us. And then we go 32 in the middle of the page there. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. I'm terribly squeamish. I don't mind telling you that. I have never watched a portrayal of Good Friday, and I don't think I'm capable of it. What I read generates in me just a sense of being appalled that we should treat the Son of God so. The little bit I know about crucifixion, and I don't want to know any more. You know, brought in from North Africa and adopted by the Roman Empire for all their enemies, and starts off in the belief that the ground is sacred, so you've got to kill somebody when they're not in contact with the ground. An awful thing. But Jesus knows what lies ahead. Jesus knows what lies ahead. And he knows his great desire is to draw the likes of you and me to himself. 34. Okay. How can you... you've heard the phrase before that a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. And people do say some stupid things on the grounds of a little knowledge. All they give away here in verse 34 is that they didn't understand what the crucifixion is all about, and they had no idea as to the true identity of Jesus anyway. And, well, take me on, Martin. And this is where Jesus really, again, back to our initial illustration, is back to opportunity knocks. He's saying, opportunity, you've got to take the opportunity, guys, while it's offered to you. Those of you who are into horticulture and stuff like that, get your jobs done while the daylight is here. If you go out and try and prune stuff tonight when it's as black as you're at, you're likely to get scratched, and that's... and Jesus is saying, the light's shining. Take advantage. Make sure you respond while it's here. And so then verse 36, that comes to the end of the passage about make your mind up for Jesus. And Jesus left and hid himself from there. Well, you read in the four Gospels together that actually he was very active in the temple all through Holy Week. It wasn't as if he went and locked himself in a cupboard somewhere and we couldn't find him playing hide and seek. It was rather more that he's made a statement knowing what lies ahead of him, and he does not want any distraction from that now. his course is set and he's determined to carry through the will of God. And then we come to make your mind up time for the immediate listeners and for the likes of you and me today as well. Jesus had performed many signs. John is very keen on that. He doesn't really call them miracles. John calls them signs. Whatever he records, he regards as a sign, as a signpost, saying, there, that's the way to go, go on. Or, there, that's who I am. All these different signs. There was one on my Facebook post this week that did make me smile. You know those brown signs when you're looking for such and such a castle or something like that? And I didn't say exactly where this photograph was taken, but it's a photograph and there's a brown sign on it saying secret bunker. Okay, yeah. But Jesus performs. What do you make of him as you read this lot here? You know, as you read about walking on the water, stilling the storm, making blind to see, making lame to walk. What do you make of it? Who do you think this geezer is? And why do you think he's come? Now he's talking about being lifted up and all that kind of stuff. Why? Have a look at yourself in the mirror. Do you see somebody who God loves? Do you see somebody in the mirror who God loves so much that he gives his only son? That if you and me believe in him, not the end, just the new beginning. Yeah. And there's almost an incredulity about verse 37. How can you believe that people have been through all this, seen all this, observed all this, witnessed all this, and said, nah, no thanks. Nah, I'm off. How about you? Make your mind up time about the nature of Jesus and take me on again, Martin. Okay. And Jesus says this has been written about in the Old Testament, you know, guys. Just such a time as this, that Isaiah in his time saw the depth of unbelief, the unreasonable nature of unbelief. We live in a day and age where people think that unbelief is reasonable. No, it's not. Faith in Jesus is reasonable. And that what brings you into glory again, Martin. Yeah. And those in verse 42. Some people say, yeah, okay. We'll have some of that. But they didn't want anybody to know because they didn't want to lose their place in society. Just be careful. Just be careful. We know we have friends and family and we know we want to take care of them, and I trust they're in your prayers all the time. But never relegate Jesus in order to elevate your own position with somebody else. Be careful. Verse 43, they loved human praise more than praise from God. And so in 46, he's saying again, I've come into the world as light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. It's make your mind up time. It's opportunity knocks. Last one, Martin. Okay. And he's saying now that whatever he says has come from the Father. He only passes on what the Father has given him to say. And I trust you understand it's not boastful today for me. I'm just stood here telling you what's written down there in black and white. I'm only saying what you can read for yourself. And what you can read for yourself comes direct from God the Father. And in a manner of speaking, of course I care what you think about me. I'd much rather have your friendship than not. But as a preacher of the gospel, what you make of it is by the by. What matters is what do you make of what God is saying to you. And because matters of eternity rest on that. I know that his command, verse 50, leads to eternal life. I know that too, and I trust so do you. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. And so it's make your mind up time. And I trust by the grace of God, when our lives are complete, yours and mine, we shall all of us be gathered in the kingdom. That's what Messy Church is all about this afternoon, accepting an invitation into God's kingdom. I trust that we shall be there, using another catchphrase from Strictly, in no particular order. Because the Bible says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Which I am sure, ladies, is why some of you rush for the back seats in church. Yeah. But so long as we are all there, embraced by Jesus and embracing Jesus, that's what really matters. For the Greeks, let me see Jesus. For Jesus himself, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And for those listening, it was make your mind up time. And make your mind up to be a follower of Jesus. God bless us all. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you for challenging us in the midst of life. Thank you for telling us what really is important, of primary importance. Thank you, Lord, for opening the gate into heaven. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Thank you, Lord, for the invitation given to everybody here and to many more beside, Lord, to enter in, to belong. We pray, Lord, that we might be like Philip, the kind of people who others can approach to say, I want to see Jesus. I want to be introduced to Jesus. Pray, Lord, if we feel out of our depth, then we can be like Andrew and help fellow Christians to bring an inquirer to Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we may take on board everything that Jesus says and recognize how much it has cost you to bring us salvation. We pray, Lord God, while the light shines, we may take the opportunities thereof. We pray, Lord, for Nigel and Chris. Lord, your great blessing upon them pastorally and their funeral here a week tomorrow. We pray, Lord, your gentleness and graciousness, your peace, your comfort into all the household
Lord God. And we pray for everybody else who needs our prayers today. Jane and I think of long-standing friends in Steve and Susie down in Abingdon. Pray your blessing upon them. So, Lord, thank you for gracing us with your presence. Embrace us with your love all over again, and give us the good sense, the wisdom, Lord, to vote for you with our hearts, our heads, our hands, our feet, our lives, and to commit to you fully, so that we may follow you through this life and follow you eventually into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, hear us as we pray, and hear us because we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, the band. Thank you again, the band.